For those who don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm the lead elder here at Grace Church. I've had the joy of being down in Bognor this morning for our meeting there, and then I've travelled up to be with you as well. And it's my job this morning, falls to me, to introduce our visiting speaker. And this is also Steve. His name is Steve Chick, and Steve is married to Annette. Let's give Steve a big welcome. One or two faces you know, I suspect. Lovely. Steve is the lead elder at a church in Winchester called Hope Church, which is part of Commission. And some of you will have been there because we had our regional meeting last year in around June, and it was at their building that we went to. Stay still, Steve. And yes, but I'm really pleased to have Steve with us here to speak. He's part of our regional team as well as Commission. So some of you know I look after some of all the Commission churches in this area of the UK. Thank you very much. Microphone technique, you know how it is. Anyway, yeah, so is that better? Are you happy? Graham's happy now. Good. Okay, so I look after sort of the Commission churches in this part of the UK, looking after the East region, and Steve is part of that team with me and with John Groves, sort of help look after the churches around here. So I wanted you to meet Steve, wanted him to come and see what we're up to, but you're going to be blessed this morning. I found Steve is a guy who's got a real gift of faith. He's out there pushing for God to do miracles and bring breakthrough, and I think you're going to be blessed this morning by what he's got to say. So listen carefully. He's going to bring a really encouraging word out of Scripture and then be ready to respond at the end. Is that all right? So let's go for it. It's going to be a blessing. Go for it, Steve. Over to you, mate.
Good. Okay, thank you. So my name's Steve. This is Annie. We've been married for 26 years, and we have two children. My daughter, Meg, is 23. She's been married for 2.5 years. She's in what was New Frontiers Church Plant in Swansea. And my son, Joe, is 20, and he's in Canterbury, and he's just about to turn 21, doing his second year, doing social work. So we've been in Winchester now for about 7 years, coming up to 7 years, and it's been great joy. And this morning I want to share something from the book of Philippians, and I think you're going to find this really encouraging. So we're going to read together a passage from Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. It's going to come up on the screen there. Now, I think some of you over here have got no hope of reading that, basically because I'm standing in the way. So I'm going to read it, and if you can see it on the screen, you can follow it. This is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's really difficult to multitask. Men can't do it. So I was just trying to multitask, read that and try and keep up with the PowerPoint, and was failing miserably. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay. This morning, we are going to be looking at Paul's introductory comments in his letter to the Philippians. It was written 2,000 years ago. It's full of encouragement for us, though. I mean, we live in a world that desperately is in desperate need for a dose of joy. And sadly, lots of Christians are in need of a dose of joy. A lot of Christians leave church, they go outside, and they look like they have been baptized in vinegar. That's the truth, honestly. They look like they've really had a miserable morning, and they, anybody would think they hadn't met with God. Paul is completely the opposite. This letter is filled with joy. It's mentioned six times. The word joy is mentioned six times, and the word rejoicing seven times in this short letter. And actually, there is absolutely no human reason why Paul should be talking about joy so much. I mean, he is in prison. He's in chains. He's probably in Rome around AD 61, 62. He is living with the knowledge every day that because he's been preaching the gospel, he could be executed at any moment. He doesn't know what each day holds him. He lives under that cloud. And not only that, there are people outside who are trying to stir up trouble for him. And the worst thing is, they're Christians. Incredible. And yet this guy is able to write a joy-filled letter. And he says things like this: even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I mean, how would you react in those sort of circumstances? What would your reaction be? I mean, I guess most of us are going to struggle. Most of us are going to be feeling low, down, heavy-hearted. We're not going to be saying things like this. You see, the truth is, Paul clearly knows something. He knows something that changes everything. You see, Paul's joy is based on what he knows and what he believes. His letter is full of theology. Theology of who God is and what he says and what he does. And for Paul, this makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. His ability to be joyful was based out of that. He is confident in the sovereignty of God. He is confident that God will do what he has said he is going to do. Real joy, the sort that the Bible promises, comes from us thinking correctly. It's a joy which Jesus possessed. We're told that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he was able to say to his followers this: I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. One of his followers, James, says this: consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. If we're going to live joy-filled lives for God, it's going to take more than relying on how you feel. I mean, how have you got up? How are you feeling this morning? Are you shaped by how you feel? Paul doesn't want us to be people who are shaped by feelings. We have to choose joy, whatever our circumstances, irrespective of what other people say. Paul doesn't want us to be robbed of joy. Have you been robbed of joy? I've used a phrase in these last couple of months. When you're walking down the street, okay, you're walking down the street and you can choose which side of the street you walk on. There's one side of the street that's in shadows, and there's another side that's in sunshine. And you can choose whether you walk on the sunny side or you don't. You're going in the same direction. The trajectory is the same. The end goal is the same. But you choose which side you walk on. God wants you to be a people who walk on the sunny side of the street. He wants you to be a people this year who deliberately choose to walk on the sunny side of the street. This is what Warren Wiersbe says: those who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing fullness of joy. Yet few Christians take advantage of this privilege. They live under a cloud of disappointment when they could be walking in the sunshine of joy. You living under a cloud of disappointment? You could be walking in the sunshine of joy. This morning, we're going to look at one of the keys to living a joy-filled life. And you know, it's an unusual looking key. It's an unusual looking key that opens a door of joy. And the key is prayer. Listen to what Paul says in this letter. I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Always pray with joy. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Then he goes on at the end in chapter 4, says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, for Paul, prayer and joy are inextricably linked. There was a guy in the 70s, a guy called Larry Lee, who came over to the UK a lot, travelled a lot with C.J. Mahaney, who some of you will have heard of. And he wrote a book called Learning the Joy of Prayer. Learning the Joy of Prayer. Sadly, for most of us, nothing could be more further from the truth. We find prayer meetings hard work. We don't find them times of joy. We dread praying. Is that your experience? Do you dread praying? Do you find prayer hard work, heavy? Why? See, I think the reason is quite simple. And Paul explains it to us, and we'll pick this up later. We just don't comprehend the greatness of God. We just don't get the greatness of God and appreciate the privilege that we have of coming before God into his presence and coming before a throne of grace and bringing our prayers to him. And we're going to spend a little time this morning considering what Paul says to these Philippians in these first 11 verses. And as we do it, we're going to find there's a provocation to pray which will fill our souls with joy. It's going to do us good this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is this, is that praying works. Praying works. It works. It's simple and it's profound. I'm going to tell you a story. There's a guy in our church I work with, a guy called Brian. Brian is a twin, and his twin brother David lives in Northern Ireland. And Brian is a follower of Jesus. He's a Christian. David isn't. And so David is doesn't go to church. His family don't go to church. Both their mother does go to church, and she lives in Ireland as well. And Brian gets some news that his brother has come down. He's been struck with, I think it was a blood cancer, cancer of the blood, sort of like a lymphoma or leukemia, something like that. And so he starts having treatment, and everybody's shocked. We're all praying for him, Brian and his family and community group. I belong to the community group that Brian's part of. And we're praying that God would heal him. And so he starts having chemotherapy, and basically they kill all the white blood cells. And so all his immune system is down, is gone. So he's really vulnerable to infection. And so they put him in isolation, keep him away from anyone so he doesn't pick up any infections. And whilst he's there, he's really not well. And Brian gets the news that his body is starting to shut down. His organs are stopping working. And basically the doctors say to David, they said, actually, prepare, you're going to die in the next couple of days. And so Brian gets a phone call from his brother. And David says to him, I'm going to go, I don't want you to come over and see me, I want you to remember me as I am, as I was, you know, because I look pretty terrible at the moment, don't want you to come over to Ireland to see me. And so Brian is devastated, and so we've been praying for this guy to be healed, and so our prayer suddenly starts changing, and we start praying for him to come to faith. We want him to, before he dies, we want him to know Jesus. And so we're praying. So that's what we start praying. And then it was either later that day or the next day, Brian gets a phone call. And it's from his mum. His mum says, you're not going to believe this, but she said, the minister of the church that I belong to has gone in and seen David. And there we go. And led him to the Lord. She says, amazing. So this guy, so Brian goes, I'm just thrilled that I'm going to see him again. Even though he's going to die, I'm going to see him again. I'm just thrilled. Thank you, God, you've answered prayer. And so Brian, we're then waiting for a phone call. A couple of days, ending the next couple of days, his brother's going to die. And so Brian is away down in Devon. His son is just about to pass out of... he's just quite, just come through his training in the army, and he's going to be... I can't even remember what rank he's going to be, but he's passed his training, and so they're having a passing out ceremony. Brian has gone down, gone to see him, and while he's there, he's expecting a phone call. So he's there, he's just as they're about to go in for the ceremony, he gets a phone call, and it's from his sister. And his sister, she picks the phone up thinking, oh no, this is the worst. This is probably the worst time. I'm going to be trying to be joyful for my son, and my brother is died. And her sister says in the phone, you are not going to believe this. His organs have started working again. They switched everything off, and suddenly it's just started working again. Brian, this was around Christmas time. Brian has just come back from Ireland, where he has had given stem cells for his brother. So they've just had a transplant of stem cells. They're just waiting to find out whether it's worked. But he's in remission at the moment. I mean, you know, whatever happens, what an amazing story. God answers prayer. Both Paul and the Philippian church knew praying worked. This was a joy-filled church that was birthed out of prayer. The beginnings of this church are a little bizarre. You read about it in Acts chapter 16. And one night, Paul is probably praying, but in the night he has this vision of a man from Macedonia calling him, saying, come to Macedonia, we need your help. And so Paul responds to this vision, says that God's speaking. Him and Silas, they're off to Macedonia, and they end up in Philippi. And Philippi is a Roman colony. It doesn't have a synagogue. There are not 12 Jewish men there to start a synagogue. So there's no synagogue. So on the Sabbath, Paul is looking for an opportunity for the gospel. So he goes to the place of prayer down by the river. And when he gets there, he comes across some women. And there's a lady there called Lydia. And he shares the gospel with her. They've gathered to pray. She's a God-fearer, but she doesn't know anything about Jesus. He tells her about Jesus. She comes to faith. And then her whole household come to faith. And Paul and Silas move in for a while. And while they're doing that, they're still preaching and teaching in Philippi. And as they're walking down the street one day, this slave girl starts to follow them. This slave girl's got a demonic spirit. And this spirit is just stirred up and shouting out at Paul. And Paul, after a few days, gets fed up of it. And he turns around and he casts this spirit out. And this slave girl is delivered. But the owners of the slave girl have been making money out of her because this spirit, this demonic spirit, was enabling her to fortune tell, and it was making them money. And suddenly their income stream has gone, and they really kick up over it. And Paul is taken before the magistrates, and the magistrates respond to this accusation, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They're seriously beaten. They're thrown into the inner part of the prison. It's dark there, probably in the stocks. And in the middle of the night, they are moaning, complaining, whinging. God, why did you do this? No, they're not, are they? They are worshipping God. They are filled with joy. They're praying. They're worshipping. They're honoring God. And in the moment, there's an earthquake. And all the doors come open. All the chains fall off. And the prisoners do nothing. They stay with Paul and Silas, listening to them, joining. They're impacted by the gospel being outworked. And the Philippian jailer doesn't know this, and he sees the doors open. He thinks, that's it. I've lost my prisoners. This means my life. And he goes to commit suicide. And Paul shouts out, don't do it. We're all here. And he goes in and he's staggered. He can't believe, why didn't they run away? What is going on? And Paul leads him to Christ. And then his household gets saved. And it says in Acts 16 that the Philippian jailer's household, they were filled with joy because they'd come to know God. This was a church that was birthed out of prayer and joy. This was the star church. This was the core of the church in Philippi. These people,
A remarkable, remarkable story. Paul never doubted prayer worked. Paul never stopped praying. Prison, chains, opposition, disappointment, busyness, nothing stopped him praying. Every time, he says, every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. He is praying all the time. That's the language he's using. How committed are we to prayer? Do we believe it works? This passage reminds us that praying works for two reasons. And the first reason is this. Praying works because of who God is. We touched on it earlier. Paul in verse 6 says this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God always finishes what he starts. It all starts with him. When we read in Acts 16 about Lydia, it says that God opened her heart to respond. Paul preached, but God opened Lydia's heart. God starts it, he finishes it. He is the starter completer. He's the perfect starter finisher. He is faithful even when we're faithless. He never gives up. So Paul knows that when he prays, he's praying against an open door. Thank goodness our salvation doesn't depend on us, it depends on God. Prayer works because God is God, we are in Christ, and he is our Father. Some will tell you you don't need theology, you just need to pray. Just pray, you don't need all that stuff. But until we grasp the truth, we will not know the overflowing joy that can be ours. Because God, of who God is. Prayer works because of who God is. But prayer also works because of who we are. Paul's opening comments in his letter, there are no platitudes. He's reminding the Philippians of their identity. He says that they are saints, holy ones. That's what it literally means. They are holy ones in Christ Jesus. The letter is written to all the saints in Philippi. And then he says to all the saints in Philippi, together with the leaders and overseers, the saints, the believers come first. Roles and positions are second. It's all about people. We are declared holy because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We can now come into the presence of a holy God through Jesus, by grace, through faith. Paul is reminding us of the access that we have to God through Jesus, this new and living way into God's presence. We now come before the throne of God. We're told that it is a throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We come because of who we are. We have a privilege to come into the throne room of the King of Kings, and he hears our prayer. Hallelujah. It's amazing. Paul tells the Roman believers, if God didn't spare his own son for us, will he not give us all things in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's theology that stirs us to pray to our Father in heaven with great joy. Andrew Murray said this, listen to this. Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do. And how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. If you've not experienced God for yourself, then you can do that today. Maybe you've come here today. Maybe someone's brought you. Maybe this is the first time you've been in a meeting like this. You can know a relationship with the living God in heaven through Jesus Christ. You can know a God in heaven who loves you and answers prayer. How amazing is that? That can be yours today. Maybe today you've come and you just feel embattled. You feel under a cloud. You feel like you've been walking on the wrong side of the street. You've certainly not been walking on the sunny side of the street. And you've been struggling. And prayer for you is, it's not been something that naturally comes. If you found yourself, circumstances are tough and the first thing you do is not pray. The first thing you do is worry, you get anxious, you're fretful. And then suddenly, after about 2 hours or 2 days, you suddenly think, oh, I should pray about that. Have you ever found yourself do that? I have. I find myself sometimes I'm in situations and I think it's a bit tough, and then I think, oh, I've got to pray. Why didn't I do that straight away? We all too easily lose sight of who God is and who we are in Him. Praying works. Secondly, joy is found in praying for others. Paul wants them to know that he is praying for the whole church, all of you. I don't know about you, but have you ever found yourself in a tough situation and suddenly you get a text message or a phone call, and maybe the text message says something like, just wanted to know, I'm thinking about you and praying for you. Any of you ever had text messages like that or message like that? I want to tell you, in the midst of battle, when things are tough, that can be so encouraging. So encouraging. In the midst of difficulties, when you'll feel like you're up against the wall and you can't get over it, suddenly someone lets you know that they're praying for you. Someone is praying for me. Someone is seeking God for me. The God in heaven, they're seeking God for me. Oh, God, thank you. That is so encouraging that I'm remembered and someone's standing in the gap for me. That's so good. Thank you, Father. And yet, there's joy to be found in praying for others. This is a two-sided coin. There is joy found in praying for others. You see, Paul prayed for others out of relationship. We're told, Paul says, I have you in my heart. He also says that I long for you with all the affection of Christ. Paul loved these people. And it gave Paul joy to be able to pray for them. But he's in prison. He's hundreds of miles away. His circumstances are bleak. But he finds joy in his prison cell praying for people that he loves. It is profound. You may be miles away. You may be stuck at home, lonely, in difficult circumstances. But praying for others you love can turn situations around and can bring you joy. We're told that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Just before Christmas, one of the ladies in the church had peritonitis, her appendix burst, and it was pretty serious. She was very close to death, and she had some serious surgery at that time, and at one point they're trying to drain fluid from her stomach, and they want to put a tube up her nose to drain the fluid, and she is in such pain, she's so sore, she's crying, she's saying she's fearful, she's anxious, and she said, she said to the nurse, I can't do it, please. I can't face it. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I'm in such pain. I really don't want it. And as she's talking like this to the nurse, the sister saying, look, we've got to do it, her phone pings and there's a text message. And it distracts her. So it's literally next to her. She picks it up and the phone message says this. It says, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you and that God is with you. She said, in that moment, she said, I just knew the presence of God. She said, I knew the presence of God. It enabled, she said, in that moment, I just felt a peace come over me. She said, the nurse then just very quickly put the tube down. She said, I didn't notice anything. She said, I just met God. God met me in hospital. And she said, in the night, I couldn't sleep. She said, I found myself, she was weak. She was still seriously ill. She said, I just found God near me. And I just started to think about lots of situations. She said, I found myself praying. And she said, I felt such joy. I felt the nearness of God through the night, the dark watches of the night. As I was in hospital, I just encountered God. And when I was talking to her, when she came out of hospital, I tell you, I was talking to her, I just thought, you have met God. There's something happened here that is profound and remarkable. Praying for others brings joy. Paul's relationship with the Philippians was real. He knew what they were like. He knew there were some serious disagreements. At the end of chapter 4, you read about two ladies who have been key workers with him, Yodia and Syntyche, who have fallen out. Serious disagreements, so much so that Paul's got to draw it out in a letter and publicly admonish them. Yet Paul still prays with joy and thanks God for the church, as well as calling them holy. You see, our praying for people doesn't depend on them having to be perfect. It doesn't depend on their performance. It doesn't depend on how well they've been doing. If it does, then we are all in trouble. Praying for others is a sign of our partnership in the gospel. And the Greek word for partnership is the word koinonia, which simply means having something in common. We are agreeing together. That's why we run things like a church membership program. Certainly in Bognor, I noticed in Bognor, that the Bognor site, that they were promoting your membership course. I didn't see it when I came in. It probably happened, but I missed it. But that's why, as churches, we do a membership, because it's about agreeing together. How can two walk together unless they agree? That's what it says in Amos. And so a partnership, what does this partnership look like? Well, we're called the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. That's why Paul could say, I thank my God for you. We are in Christ. We are part of the body. When we're in Christ, everything changes. You see, sin is self-centered. We are now Christ-centered. We're a people who are Christ-centered. We are now a people. We weren't a people, but we now are one. We are mutually dependent on each other. And as we honour each other by our love for one another, concern for one another. And as we do that, as a body, the Holy Spirit works through the body. The church is, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's presence brings joy. That is why prayer brings joy. Because as we care and we love one another, we support one another, as we get alongside one another, the Holy Spirit is flowing through the body. It brings joy, incredible joy. This partnership in the gospel is supporting one another through prayer. And as we pray for others, joy enters our hearts. This is why Paul can write to the Thessalonians, he can say this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, pray continually. Finally, joy is found in praying for wisdom. Now, I've got an iPad, and my iPad has massive capabilities. It has the potential to do all sorts of things with it. Well, I use about 0.01% of my iPad's capabilities. I use it for emails, and I use it to go on the internet. So I don't use it. It has massive capabilities, but I don't really know what it can do. Recently, I have found out about FaceTime. Amazing. Amazing. So I'm talking to my son, and he's on. I'm just looking at his face. I'm like, wow, this is. You've probably been doing it for years, okay? I'm looking at it going, this is incredible. I've just found out about it. Now, the point is this, that it has huge capability and capacity, but I use a small amount of that because I just don't know. There's something spiritual in that issue. There are so much God has for us, and we know it's about what we know. It's there for us, but we just don't appropriate what's ours because we don't understand. We don't get it. We don't grasp it. And so, I want you to get this. When Paul prays for the Philippians in the last part of those verses, Paul prays for two things. He prays for their love to abound more and more. But he also prays that their knowledge and depth of insight would increase. He doesn't just pray for their love to grow. He prays for their knowledge and their depth of insight to increase. You see, both are necessary. The issue isn't our need of power. Actually, it's knowing the power that we already have within us. The Bible says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you'd know that the power, the very power of God that dwells within you, that you'd know it. The power of God dwells with us. The Spirit of God is with us. And so sometimes our language is, we pray, Spirit come. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit is with you. Now, I understand that prayer, okay, so I'm not trying to say you shouldn't pray that, but actually, the Holy Spirit is with you every moment of every day. Now, we want to know more of his presence. I think it's about knowing that he's with us and knowing the reality of that in greater measure. You see, our problem is not the need for love, but knowing the love of God that's already been lavished on us. So we want to, actually, it's already happened. God has already lavished his love on us. He can't love us any more than he already does. You see, we need to know who we are and the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenly realms in Christ, and we will live very differently. I've been living with these verses in Hebrews for the last couple of months, really, since before Christmas. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says this: as God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I want you just to think about that for a second. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God has said it. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I leave you. Never. I'm never going to leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Oh, it's great. I'm God's helper. No. God doesn't need a helper. The Lord is your helper. So I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you get that? This is profound. Absolutely profound. Use a little illustration that I shared with Steve before Christmas, and he did mock me a bit about it. I'll tell you why he mocked it in a second. So Christmas, coming up to Christmas, cooking a Christmas meal. You've got 11, 12 people coming for Christmas dinner. You've never done it before. You're a bit anxious, so you've got the cookbook, Delia Smith's cookbook. Tells you how to cook Christmas meal. You're a bit nervous because actually you don't understand some of the language he uses, but you've got the cookbook and you think, well, I'm going to give it a go. But Delia Smith is in the kitchen helping you. You've got the book, you've got the, and you don't, might not understand it, but you've got Delia Smith helping you. You have the God of heaven. The God who created the stars, the God who threw them into space, the God who holds them there by his glory, the God who knows you from before you were born, who knew you when you were in your mother's womb, who has counted your days, that God is with you and he is your helper. You need to know that. If you know that, that changes everything. It's the antidote for everything. It's the antidote for loneliness. How can we be alone when we know that God is with us? It's true. We have to believe the truth. We don't go with our feelings. So we need wisdom. You see, if we get this, if we understand this, I tell you, we will find our prayer lives change. We will find joy because God is with us and he loves us and he's for us and he wants to bless us. God is so good, he doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered, because he knows that sometimes we're praying something really stupid that's not going to do us any good. And he knows what's best for us because he's sovereign. And so he answers a prayer, maybe not in the way that we like, but he answers prayer. God answers prayer. God wants you to know that there is joy for you in prayer. As you pray for one another, the Holy Spirit works through the body, through the church, and stirs joy. You see, when someone else says, oh, I just want to thank you. You know, you prayed for me for that interview. It just went really well. I don't know whether I'll get the job, but I just knew God with me. You can rejoice. That's your success. You're partnering with them. That's part of the partnership of the gospel that Paul's talking about. It is an amazing privilege we have of being the people of God. God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know the very power of God dwells within us. That he never leaves us or forsakes us. He wants you to know that. We're going to draw to a close as we come to land this morning. So I'm going to ask the band to come out. And we're going to respond to God as we worship. And as they do that, I'm just going to just ask us to just take a moment to just reflect. What is it that God has said to you today? Maybe you need to know God as your father. Maybe you feel distant from God. Maybe you need to know God as a father. Maybe you need to take that first step. You want to take that first step of coming to know him through Jesus Christ. You can do that today. You can say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that on the cross, because of the cross, my past is wiped away. My sin is forgiven and I can come into God's presence. Father, forgive me. I want to follow Jesus. You can say that today. Maybe today you've lost sight in terms of prayer as, you know, you've lost sight of who God is and prayer has just become routine. You've just gone through the motions. It's just a list of words, really. It's just like routine. Like the little prayers you prayed maybe when you were a kid that were just repetitious. God wants you to know that. He wants you to lift your eyes. He wants you to look to him and see who he is. He wants you to see who you are in Christ. He wants you to know that prayer works. He wants you to fill your heart with faith again. He wants you to find joy in prayer. Come on, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us that God's Spirit would come, and then we're going to respond to God in this song. And then at the end of it, I'm just going to get you to, there'll be a specific thing to do as a body together. Father, thank you that you're here right now by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now and whatever the seed of faith that is being imparted to individuals, Holy Spirit, come and may that seed get right into the heart, each person's heart, and would you water it? I pray that people would receive the word of God by faith for them today. Come, Holy Spirit.